And so we are going to go to the Lord in prayer before we open His Word, and delighted that you are here with us today. Very much look forward to seeing what we learn in Scripture. Dear Lord, open our eyes and ears and heart and mind that we may see wonderful truths in your Word. Dear Lord, for those of us whom you have already saved, indeed it was a happy day. And even for some of us, we don't even know when the happy day was, just know you did save us. And so whether it was a Pauline on the road to the Damascus experience, or whenever it was that you saw fit to save us, thank you so much for doing so. Blessed Lord, we pray if there are those here who are not saved, that as your word goes out, that you'll convict them of their sin and righteousness and judgment and lead them to the person of Jesus and to salvation. Bless our time, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to be in Revelation 19 today. And around verse 7, we will get there in just a moment. Last time we saw three foundational or doctrinal truths out of the Old Testament as it pertains to rewards. And this is what we're doing when we come over to Revelation 19. We're looking at a study of rewards, in essence, for New Testament believers. We'll get there in just a minute. We took a few verses out of the Old Testament, very, very important verses. Could have done a whole lot more verses, but we limited it to three. And the three items that we did was number one, and of course you can go back to the downloads for more information with this. We're just going to note these. The first one that we saw in Psalm 19:1, that contrary to much of the public opinion, and a lot of it from the Christian, quote, community, contrary to much of the worldview, in Psalm 19:11, God says, in keeping his commandments, in keeping them, there is great reward. Now, this is from God himself saying in reference to the commands that he has given, contrary to the world's view, in keeping them, there is great reward. The second doctrinal truth we saw for the redeemed, and this is important, in Psalm 103, verse 10, for those who are saved, it says, he has not rewarded us according to our iniquity. And praise God that that is the case. So if you are saved, you are not rewarded for your iniquity that you have committed. We could stop right there as it relates to rewards, and that would be a tremendous, tremendous grace gift of God. The third point we saw was Daniel 12:13, where it says, Daniel, go your way to the end. Rest now, you're going to rise again and receive your, in essence, your reward. And it says, at the end of the age. What we saw in Daniel 12:13, very clearly in Scripture, not everybody receives their reward at the same time. It depends on when you were born, before the cross, after the cross. It depends on whether you were saved before the rapture, after the rapture. And so God, Jesus, is ultimately going to be the judge for everybody redeemed. But not everybody receives the reward at the same time. We'll see that when we come to Revelation 20 as well. And so we also saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, the bema seat, like the word obey, the E sound for obey, the bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, the reward seat. There will be nobody saved who appears before Jesus at the bema seat, judgment seat of Christ. There will be nobody lost who appears before Jesus in Revelation 20 at the great white throne judgment. And with somewhat an Olympic background, a Corinthian game background, the bema seat was where the athletes were rewarded for their efforts. And so using that beautiful analogy, this is a wonderful thing that's promised, a very sobering thing. For those of us who are saved, we are going to actually be rewarded for the things that we have done. Now that brings us to where we are in Revelation chapter 19. And this is where we are, verses 7 and 8. The church, the New Testament church, is the only one to qualify at this point in God's program. In verse 7 it says, let us rejoice and be glad, give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. We have already seen previously, this is a heavenly viewpoint. That's important. In fact, it says in 19:1, after these things are heard, as it were, a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven. So this is taking place in heaven, not on earth, and it is taking place before the Lord returns to earth. And so this has to be the New Testament church. Nobody else is qualified at this particular point. So it is in heaven, not on earth. And also with this, we will, if you're in the church, we will have already received our resurrected bodies by this time. Nobody else qualifies. The Old Testament redeemed do not qualify time-wise at this point. So in heaven, not on earth, with the resurrected body, this has to be the New Testament church. And where we saw last week, it was given a divine passive. God's the one who gives to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. And then using this beautiful picture, this beautiful storyline, God's word says, for the linen, the fine linen, is the righteous acts of the saints. So in the book of Revelation, as part of what God does, as part of the rewards, the church on earth during that time does the good deeds, does the good works, sends them up to Jesus. Jesus is the one using the story with this, of course. And how he does this, we will see later face to face when you see him. But he is in the process of taking the good works of the saints and making a garment fit appropriately for the bride that he loves so much. And this is a wonderful thing that God does with us. And so this is also very encouraging, because in this verse, in verses 7 and 8, this is the first time that the church has been mentioned in the book of Revelation since Revelation chapter 3, since the seven letters to the churches. There's a question about whether the 24 elders that are referred to in Revelation 4 and 5, do they refer to, is that a symbolic representation to the New Testament church? Could be. I'm not quite sure what that is, but even if that is, if the 24 elders does represent the church, and obviously more than 24 people saved in the church, but in this vision, if the 24 elders, if that is a reference to the New Testament church, then it is before the tribulation, Revelation 6 through 8 takes place, and they are in heaven and not on earth. We have gone through the book, if you have been with us or gone with us through the downloads, we have gone through the book of Revelation. We have seen with confidence and clarity the New Testament church is not destined for wrath. The New Testament church does not show up in the book of Revelation during the tribulation part in chapter 6 through 18. So now in heaven before Jesus returns, now in heaven with a resurrected body, somebody has to be there. Now in heaven before the resurrected saints, Old Testament-wise, receive their reward. We are in the process now of our time as being the church. We're going to get to that in just one moment. One thing we did last week, too, with this, is that we saw some amazing verses that Jesus said about rewards. He said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, about when men persecute you for my sake, you have great reward for you in heaven. And part of that is just that statement by itself. A large part, and you would want it this way, a large part of our reward is in heaven, not on earth. God does bless. God does answer prayer. God does give good things. But the bulk of our reward is going to be in heaven, not prosperity gospel. And this is a God decision of how much we have on earth, how much we have in heaven. And so Jesus starts off by saying, great is your reward in heaven, not necessarily here on earth. We saw in Matthew chapter 6, the first two verses, we saw it occurs three times in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, for those who show off their religious acts in front of people so as to be seen, they have their reward in full. You do not want that added to your particular part. When you're standing before God, you do not want to have your reward in full. We saw also in Matthew chapter 7, from some of those who say, Lord, Lord, many will say to me, Jesus says, on that day, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name perform mighty deeds, in your name cast out miracles. And so with this, no one goes to heaven based on the good works that they have done. That's what these people are claiming in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. And so rewards are going to be given after salvation, not as a basis of salvation. Very important with that. And then the last thing that we saw was amazing verses that Jesus has in Matthew chapter 10, verses 40 through 42, where he says that he who gives to a prophet in the name of that prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. Whoa! He who does as much as give a cup of water in the name of Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that we have our little cup of water stand and we're out there. Boy, if only we could find a prophet, we would do real well in heaven. But what that does show is that people behind the scenes, whenever the reward takes place, people who help out behind the scenes. You don't have to necessarily have an upfront ministry unless God has called you to an upfront ministry. And so these people in Matthew chapter 10 had invested in some ways in the prophets of God, and some people ministered to Jesus as well for his needs. He says, come to judgment. Massively, massively expanded. Cup of water, prophet's reward. If that prophet needed the water and you were there and you're doing this in God's name. So what Matthew 10 just massively, and we're going to see, we're not going to find verses that refute that. We're going to see verses later that's going to expand even what Jesus says. And unbelievably so. One of my most amazing things, and some of you could testify to the same thing in your own life, I'm utterly amazed at the depths of God's love to forgive me. And when we start studying rewards, as far as we're in the middle of it now, but as we continue through this, the grace that God extends in giving us rewards is going to be as much or more as in that saving category. That is how massive it is. That is how expansive it is. And so we will do this as far as even today what we're going to do. I'm going to be over in Ephesians chapter 2. Today is a broad walkthrough of some of the passages, some of the New Testament passages dealing with rewards. If you are a seasoned saint, so to speak, these verses are probably familiar to you, and this would be one of those stir you up by way of remembrance, stir you up by way of reminder. If you're a babe in Christ, these are good verses to feed on. These are good verses to have in front of you. And so since we had done three references of rewards out of the Old Testament, and we had looked briefly at some of what Jesus had said about rewards, thought it would be very fitting to start in the book of Ephesians. And just go through and note some of the teachings of God's word on rewards. Every Christian in Ephesians chapter 2, very clearly, every Christian, verses 8 through 9, if you are saved, you are saved by grace, verse 8. You have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, way to go, God. Grace gift for salvation given to you by God. This is nothing you can earn. But what a lot of people don't add to that is verse 10, which is also part of the teachings here. You have been saved by grace through faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's what he did. For we are his poema in the Greek. We're his workmanship. We're his poem. We're his art project. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. And here's the sovereignty of God, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, we need to make sure, before we go to Ephesians 10, we need to make sure that we are saved first. I know many of you are. I know your testimonies. I know sort of background about you. If you're not saved, you don't start with Ephesians 2:10. You don't start with that you're created in Christ Jesus for good works. You can be if you're saved. But if you're saved, it is by the grace of God and what he has done for you, and in receiving that, and being made into a new creature in Christ. And once you are made into a new creature in Christ, he actually created you for good deeds that you should walk in them. I remember as a young buck, when I was getting ready to go to seminary, I was teaching at North Garner Junior High School in Garner, North Carolina, teaching eighth grade. And I talked with my principal and told him that I was going to resign teaching, and I was going to go to seminary. And he said, do you think you're making the right decision? And I told him at the time that if I've got my theology right, which is rare early on in my Christian life, and remember, no grace to you, no, No discipleship really to speak of. But he said, you think you have made the right decision? And I told him, if I've got my theology right, I think the decision has already been made for me. Because this was a calling by God, not that I'm super special for anybody that goes into, quote, the ministry. This is a calling by God. And that was his decision. Then it came down to a matter of whether I was going to be obedient or whether that I wasn't. And just for the record, if those who were not here last time, I take what I do here at the seminary and in the writing, I take that very, very seriously. I understand from James 3, I have to give an account for my life before God. I've got to give an account. And if I'm a teacher, I'm going to have to give an even greater account because of the multiplication aspects of that. The good news is the good multiplication if you do that. The bad news is the bad multiplication if you do that, and you've got to give an account to Jesus. But I do not believe that what I do is more important than what you do if you are walking with the Lord. I don't think that I am doing better. Now, obviously, doctrine is important. His word is important. If we were setting up the church, we started with the doctrinal statement. You've got to start there. And we set up by God's grace with godly elders, and you got to start there. So you have to do things in accordance with God's word. But I don't think that the ministry of mercy is unimportant. I don't think a ministry of helps is unimportant. I don't think a deacon's work is unimportant. I don't think a deaconess's work is unimportant. All of these minister to the body of Christ and to those outside the body of Christ. And if you are walking with the Lord and you are doing his will. Now the good news is, so to speak, God allows us to do this and it's actually added to rewards. But also, you don't want to have in Ephesians 2:10 that you were created in Christ Jesus for good works. And you have virtually no good works to show after your salvation. You do not want to stand before the Lord in such a condition. And so not only, this is what happens a lot of times, I'll use in reference since I grew up in the South. A lot of times in the South, people would look at the point of salvation as something they did past tense. They received the Lord, past tense. They had prayed the prayer, past tense. Instead of looking at the time that their sins were forgiven, made into a new creature in Christ, instead of looking at the time that I started walking with the Lord, they look back, past tense. Sometimes it can be 30, 40 years ago. And as far as we know, not a lot of good works. I'm not God, I'm not the judge. Well, we'll put it this way. You were created in Christ Jesus. In the body of Christ, if you're saved in the body of Christ, to do something that nobody else in the body of Christ can do in history past, at the present time, and into the future. That's how important this is. Now, there are seasons of life. There are seasons of sickness. There are times when you cannot be involved with this. But God expects you, wants you, to be actively involved in somebody's life. Come ask Pastor Rick. If you've got a way to help in doing so. Many of you are helping behind the scenes already and in a number of ways with this. But on Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, you have to be walking with the Lord. You cannot start with rewards. In Matthew chapter 7, we saw last week, where many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, expecting big rewards. Lord, Lord, did I not do this? Did I not do this? Three times. In your name did we not do this? And Jesus will say, depart from me, you who work iniquity. For I never knew you. The shepherd knows his sheep. These are people that never were saved to begin with. And one more to add before we move on from Ephesians. Did you ever notice the passages where the apostles are arguing among themselves about which of them is the greatest? It happens two or three times in the gospel. If you've read through scripture, I know that you know these. And you know, they're not arguing that somebody else is. They're arguing in reference to themselves. Or maybe themselves and their brother, if they happen to have their brother like James and John or Andrew and Peter. None of them is or was arguing that somebody else was the greatest apostle. One time they're doing it, and Jesus says, what were y'all, being a good Southerner, what were y'all talking about? Chad Coley has dropped the word y'all from his vocabulary and will have to pay for it in the South when he goes back there. He says you guys now. So anyway, we're hoping he will return to the fold before much longer. But when Jesus says, what were y'all talking? What were y'all discussing? And they're seeing the Savior face to face, and he's asking, what were y'all talking about? He can't say nothing. He knows anyway. We were arguing among ourselves, which is the greatest apostle. He's getting ready to go die, one time to do it right towards the end. Do you ever think this one through? Judas made argument that he was the greatest apostle. It doesn't say they all argued about who was the greatest apostle except for Judas. Judas made argumentation that he was going to receive the greatest reward, being the greatest apostle, and he never was saved to begin with. You cannot start with rewards. You have to start with being lost. You have to start with the process of being saved, what that means. You have to start as a new creature, so to speak. And so with this, we always make sure that the salvation is, that is covered. Now, from this, I'm headed over to Philippians chapter 4. Because every Christian we saw earlier saved by grace through faith, but created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're over to the second one. Everyone saved has an account before God for rewards. Look at what it says in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 and following. But I rejoiced in the Lord that greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want. Now, Paul's in prison in Rome. Not that I speak from want. I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I know also how to live in prosperity in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having an abundance and suffering need. This is the context for Philippians 4:13, one of the top 10 misquoted verses. I could do all things through him who strengthens me. Can you go without sinning? Can you go down into the abyss? Can you stick your head in heaven? Can you raise somebody from... Anyway, with this, I've learned to be content. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, verse 14. You've done well to share with me in my affliction. And you yourselves know, Philippians, that at my first preaching of the gospel, after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. If you mark your Bibles, verse 17. Not that I seek the gift itself, but look how Paul refers to this. But I seek for the profit which increases to your account. You bookkeepers out there, you accountants out there, this is bookkeeping language. This is your reward column category. And whether that's the Philippian church at that time collectively, but certainly individual members, we would not know that we have an account unless God's word told us that we have an account. Now, this again is an account that has absolutely nothing to do with your forgiveness of sins as it relates to salvation. This is your account as a Christian. This is the account for the, quote, good works that you've done. This is the account for the things that would have been sent up by you to God, so to speak. Part of what Jesus would take, the good works that we talked about in Revelation chapter 19. We know this is true. But what we don't know is where we are, where I am as an individual. I have no idea. God never sends a progress report except for in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Those were progress reports for those on individual churches. Some were commended by Jesus, some were strongly condemned by him. We don't get an individual progress report. Now, if you do, I don't want to know about it. I don't, but if you do, but we don't get from God a progress report saying, here is the amount of rewards that you have. Here is where you could be if you worked a little harder. So all we are told is that there is an account for us. And also, again, God does not send out a report card. Or you could put it this way. The report card, the exam comes at the Bema Seat of Christ. Then we'll find out. And I can't wait for that. I can because I have to, but I can't wait for that. And I have a feeling that a lot of things that I think were really rinky-dink that may be high-rewarded, and I've got an idea, a lot of the things that I think, man, this is high-rewarded, God's going to go, this is rinky-dink. And so we have to leave it in God's hands. But it is biblical that we do have an account. This is not prosperity gospel. And sometime on your own, if you want to, you can go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. These are the churches of Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. And it says they were bathos, deep poverty. We get our word bath from. The depth of the poverty that the Macedonian churches had that gave to the Apostle Paul. So if you're talking in modern terms, say that this is just a very poverty-entrenched church at Philippi. And yet twice they took up a collection. And it wouldn't have been much. Put it in modern terms. $5, $10, it wasn't much. But what it was sent to the Apostle Paul, and God took note of that. And it was added to the Philippians' account with this. So it doesn't necessarily mean the amount. It doesn't mean you got to have megabucks. But it does mean there is a sense of accounting before God with this. And so thirdly with this, back to Galatians chapter 6 in reference to rewards. You can blame the Holy Spirit for where he put this. There's kind of scattered out in the Bible. One book, one verse does not cover this. Galatians chapter 6 verse 10. Here's our third point. Everyone saved has a limited opportunity for rewards. And it's this life only. Everyone saved has a limited opportunity for rewards. And it's this life only. Because Paul wrote to the Galatians in chapter 6, verse 10, writing to the church, so then, while we have an opportunity, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, reward account, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Try to do good works to everybody, but especially to those who are of the household. I could tell so many stories that I know of about people here at Lake Hills who have helped others, hosted others many times, helped even a black man taller than me from New Jersey, youth director that we have. I will not call his name. That actually, somebody helped work on his car last night. Jamie, is that a true story? Was it any good or did it? You don't know? Okay. So anyway, now Scott's already lost his reward because I've told about him helping Charles Clemens. Now they also knew not to come to the English Lit major because that would not have advanced very far. It would have stayed on the blocks or wherever that it was. God had not gifted me in any kind of mechanical capacity other than tying my shoes and writing with a pen and opening a doorknob. And for that, that's pretty much it. Betsy, is that a true story? And it is a true story. And so with this, though, while you have opportunity, it would include things such as before Alzheimer's sets in. If you live long enough. When Alzheimer's sets in, you have no more opportunity to do the type of good deeds to all people, and especially to those of the household of God. And also, while you have an opportunity, it comes down to this lifetime. And for most of us, one way or the other, in fact, all of us, if you're saved, New Testament church, you are either going to die and go home to be with the Lord, go home and be with him, or you're going to be the rapture generation. I would love to be the rapture generation. I'm not sure if I'll make it. I'd love to be the rapture generation. One generation of the church in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, is going to be with the Lord in the clouds. Boy, that would solve a lot of problems. Once you die, you really start living. Once the rapture takes place, you would really start living. But you have no more opportunities after that time. So either when you're disabled mentally in some capacity, or you die, or you go home to be with the Lord, your opportunity to do anything as it relates to eternity has already taken place. That's it. It's down here in this lifetime. And so we have seen, we are created, if you're saved, created in Christ Jesus with good works. And everyone saved has an account before God, Philippians 4:17. Everyone saved has a limited opportunity for doing good deeds. And God does not say that when we're going to die, we don't have any idea. He does. Psalm 139, our days are written beforehand. We don't know. We could have another 5, 10, 15, 20, depending on your age, depending on what takes place, depending if the Lord tarries. But what we do know is that that opportunity, there is a limited window. I think there's going to be a whole lot in the good intention category as it relates to rewards. Good intention as it relates to rewards is not a good category to be in. So our fourth one for this one, verses that most of you who have been around the block a bit are familiar with, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Oh, this is our fourth point. God rewards the labor, not necessarily the results. So God rewards the labor. We see that very clearly. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 through 8. In the context with the Corinthians who were lining themselves up after different people. I'm a Paul, I'm a Cephas, another name for Peter. And so I'm of Christ, some would say. And so in talking about that they shouldn't, they should be aspiring to have unity in the body. Some are saying they were of Apollo, they were of Apollos or behind Apollos. Paul says in reference to the ministry, I planted, in this context, it does not mean the type of plants we're talking about. This is talking about evangelism. This is talking about the word going forth. This is talking about church planting. I planted evangelism, church planting. Apollos watered. Apollos came in and edified the church. Apollos was used by God to edify churches that the Apostle Paul started. So, I planted, Paul says, and remember, the Corinthians had divided themselves up. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, or Peter, and the real spiritual would say, I'm of Christ, four different divisions. Paul says, look, we're on the same team, but we all don't have the same function. I planted. I do evangelistic work. I started churches. Apollos watered. But also with this, God was causing the growth. Jesus said, abide with me, for without me you can do more than you thought. Wrong answer. With about me you can do about 20%. It's not right either. Without me you can do nothing. Paul could plant every day of his life. Apollos could water every day of his life. And beloved, if God's not causing the growth, there ain't going to be none at all. And so for this, I planted, Paul says, Apollos watered. And so here's part of the answer. Verse 7, neither the one who waters, the one who plants rather, nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes his growth. And then our point in chapter 3, verse 8. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. Not the same individual, but we'll put it this way, on the same team. We're doing the same team, doing a different ministry that God has called each one to. But each will receive his own reward, and look at what it says with this. According to his own labor. You do not necessarily have to have bountiful fruit. Praise God if you have a ministry where God blesses and you get to see bountiful fruit in front of you. Many, many stories of missionaries behind the scenes. Many, many stories of people who ministered for years, for a decade, never saw a convert, never had a baptism, never went from darkness to light. Decades before they saw the first convert. Some of the missionaries, they were killed. Other missionaries were sent. They were killed. Other missionaries were sent before they saw the first salvation that God brought about. And so in the reward part, if God looks at the labor, God is going to reward for the labor. If he blesses again with visible fruit, then praise God. You want to encourage somebody in the ministry, a missionary, you want to encourage them, pray that God grants them visible fruit. There is nothing like seeing visible fruit that encourages you and makes you want to get back and do more, do even better. And so with this, God rewards according to the labor. And also with this one, I wish Eugene Sell was here since we had the wood, hay, and stubble. But since we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, very clearly in Scripture, that not everything that we do has eternal value with it. Here's what it is in chapter 3, dropping down to verses 10 through 15. According to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another man's building on it. But let each man be careful how he builds. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is in Jesus Christ. And here we go, the separation points. Verse 12. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, that's the good stuff. Here's the bad stuff. Wood, hay, straw. Wood, hay, or stubble. The works that we do are in that category, one of those six categories. Gold, silver, precious stones, all of us would sign up. Ooh, I don't too, I won't too. But remember, God's the ultimate judge. And stuff that we do that is not honoring to him, the wood, the hay, the stubble, here's what's going to happen to that. Verse 13, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it. That's the day of judgment. That's the day of the bema seat of Christ. For the day will shut it because it's to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, which he has built upon, remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as through fire. It is very clear in Scripture that there are varying degrees of reward. Not everybody gets the same reward. Everybody's saved in the same manner by the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the shedding of the blood of the Messiah. But as it relates to rewards, there are going to be varying degrees of reward. God is the one, Jesus is the one, who will determine what is gold, what is silver, what is precious stones. But it doesn't have to be things such as, I'm going to go on a missionary trip unless God calls you to go there. Praying for people, praying for individuals, praying for the church body on a daily, regular basis. I know many of you do this. Please do. I mean, this is a gold, silver, precious stone type of ministry behind the scenes, out of sight a whole lot of time. So God's going to reward the labor, but there's also going to be the gold, the silver, the precious stones. There's also going to be the wood, hay, and stubble. And so after the refining fire of the judgment of Jesus, and again, anybody who stands before Jesus at this point, they're saved. The issue is not salvation. The issue is degree of reward or loss thereof. And then comes this on top of it for our 6:1. If you're saved, this was fearful and sobering. I think for Betsy, this would be one as we talk about. This is these verses we go back to. That even no matter what we do, look at what it says in reference to this in chapter 4, the first 5 verses, that if you're saved, you are a steward. And a steward has to give an account. A steward is someone who's trusted with a particular something, and they have to give an account to the one who has given them this. So if you're a Christian, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ, as stewards of the mysteries of God. In the context, he's talking about himself and Apollos and others, but especially the apostles. But for anybody, in this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. That is by God's definition. That is using God's word as the discerning part about who is trustworthy and who is not. If you are living your life contrary to the biblical commands for an elder, for a deacon, and you're living contrary to God's word, and then you say, I want to come up and be involved in ministry-wise, you've got to get the obedience factor first. You've got to walk with the Lord first. But the stewards are going to have to give an account. All of us are going to have to give an account. Here's what Paul says about the Corinthians who were kind to judge between which was the best. Verse 3, it is a small, very small thing to me, boneheaded Corinthians. I added that part. It is a small thing to me that I should be examined by you? What a screwball group. Read the rest of 1 Corinthians. Thank God you're not a member of 1 Corinth Baptist Church. Man, what a group. What a group. So with this, the Corinthians are standing in judgment over the Apostle Paul. It's a very small thing that I should be examined by you or by any human court. But here's what Paul says. In fact, I do not even examine myself. I'm conscious of nothing against myself, yet I'm not by this acquitted. I don't have the vantage point that God does. I can't make the proper assessment. It's not called the Bema seat of Paul or the Bema seat of us. It's called the Bema seat of the Messiah, the Bema seat of Christ. He is the one, all judgment, John 5:22, all judgment is given to Jesus. He is the one. Paul said, I have to wait until I go home before the Lord, stand before him to see what my reward is. And so he says in reference to this, verse 5, therefore, do not go passing judgment before the time, and the time is the time of the judgment, the time of the Bema Seat judgment, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring things to light. And here's the good news and the bad news. Bring to light the things hidden in darkness. But look at this. And disclose the motives of men's hearts. Ooh. Ooh. That's not, it's kind of like the Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitfully wicked. And who can know it? I always thought that was a rhetorical question. I had no idea because my 17:9 of Jeremiah ends on the bottom right-hand corner. That's the last circle in that scripture. I always thought that was, the heart's deceitfully wicked. You know, who can understand it? Turn the page, Jeremiah 17:10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I, the Lord, check the mind type deal. So he's not just throwing a question out there. We are going to be judged by God for our motives. That's what scares me. I can do the right thing with the wrong motive, and there's no reward. I could do stuff that's usually gold, silver, precious stones. I can do it in such a way that takes away the glory from God. I can do it in such a way with a bad attitude. I can do it with such a way that it becomes wood, hay, and stubble based off my motives that I have. I think all of us want to be used by God. All of us are saved. All of us want to have our lives count. All of us want to have, and this is not a given automatically, well done, good and faithful servant. We do want that when we see the Lord. And again, it has to be in this lifetime. And so the motives, that's a hard one. The motives are one that we will work on for the rest of our life, I'll put it that way. Now, what we have seen about rewards so far, and this is not the totality of what the Bible says about rewards, but it's enough to kind of get us up to where we're headed. Let's do just a couple of things before we head to Revelation 19. What we have seen about rewards, what should we do? Turning to verses very familiar to many of you. Ephesians chapter 5 is a good one to have kind of in front of your life or written down. Ephesians chapter 5 or memorized. Where Paul writes, Ephesians 5, verses familiar to many of you. Ephesians 5 verse 15, therefore be careful how you walk. Be careful about your Christian walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise. So in walking in wisdom, the King James had redeeming the time. New American Standard has making the most of your time. Part of what we do for rewards is redeeming the time. Understanding that we have a limited opportunity, understanding we have an account before God, understanding that we are either contributing to that or not. But also with this, and it doesn't mean legalism, it doesn't mean this hard law bondage. But what it does mean is being a part of the things of God, doing the things that God would want you to do. If you're saved, he wants you attending a church, wants you joining a church. If you are saved, he wants you involved in different people's lives. If you're saved, he wants you praying for people. If he's saved, he wants you to give. He wants you, and whatever that it is with us. Redeem the time because the days are evil. Left our own devices, we get tied up into evil things. I am not against sports. I'm against sports being the master of your life. Not against movies if they're clean. Good luck on that. But if that gets to be the master of your life, whatever it is, always it cracks me up in 1 John. It would never make a modern Christian publisher. The ending is so non-Christian publication. Little children, guard yourself from idols. Whatever it is that takes the place of God is an idol. Redeem the time. Buy up the time. Why? Because you have limited opportunity. Why? Because all of our eternity as it relates to rewards is done down here. Redeem the time. Look at your life. Bring it before the Lord in prayer. See where he leads. It has to have a biblical basis for that. So not only redeeming the time, one more verse before we head to Revelation 19. Hebrews chapter 12 is a good one to have in front of your heart, in your head. Hebrews chapter 12. If you wanted just to shorten this down, the first part on Ephesians 5, 15 and 16, redeeming the time. And in this chapter that many of you are very familiar with, running the race with endurance that God has placed before you. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses depicted in Hebrews chapter 11, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin in this context of disbelief, which so easily entangles us. We lay it aside, and then we'll walk with the Lord. He'll test us, and we're kind of like, what have we learned lately? We back up, at least I do sometimes. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus as much as we are able at the present time to do so. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. If we look at him instead of our circumstances, they seem to kind of have a way of taking on its on the proper place with this. Now, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, for consider him has endured such hostility by sinners against him, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. There are so many things about this that we could camp on. I'm going to limit this just to note that at the end of chapter 12, verse 1, let us run with endurance, and what it says here, the race that is set before you. It does not say pick out what kind of race you want to have. God has already picked it up. Contrary to modern culture, there are two sexes only. God made you either male or female. You're saved or unsaved. There are things that God has, your ethnicity. God wanted you white. God wanted you black. God wanted you Hispanic. God wanted you Asian. None, none goes with this. You were born at a particular time. You are created, especially if you're saved, you are created by him to do something that he wants you to do. I think one of the hardest things that you have to do as a Christian as it relates to reward is to stay in your lane that God has before you. And sometimes that's not necessarily easy. Today is a special day for Betsy and I. This is our 10th year anniversary of getting a one-way ticket from Raleigh-Durham, North Carolina to the Burbank Airport. This is our 10-year anniversary. We left on July 24th, 2006. And so this is our 10th year anniversary. This is a part of what we're called to do in Hebrews. Bessie just kept waiting. And I'll brag on her. She won't like this. I'll brag on her. Bessie did not want to come. Bessie kept hoping that the master seminary would come to their senses. Somebody would come to their senses and say, we made a mistake. We issued the wrong invitation. You stay in North Carolina, and we'll get back to you a little bit later. But that never took place. And so we did. We bought, for the first time in our life, a one-way ticket. And we came in the summer, and we looked out at the hot part of Arizona, Nevada, Utah, wherever it was. Boy, it was not Belfast, and it was not North Carolina. And not trying to magnify this, but basically run the race that God has set in front of you. I never desired to be a professor in the master's seminary. I desired to walk with the Lord and desired to have my life available for him to use it wherever he chooses fit. Part of our race, 10 years of it, this segment, 3 years of it if you had a seminary earlier. But part of the race that God has set before us includes the Los Angeles area. Race isn't done at this particular point. I remember I had ate lunch with a friend of mine, Jim Scherer. He was an older man, had retired. He was a businessman, had done real well in the business world. And I ate with him, I think, the few days before we left to come out to the Los Angeles area. And I remember telling Jim that, you know, I bet you 10 years are going to go by, and we're going to look back at those 10 years and go, how? What happened? How did that go so quickly? And there's an aspect of that truth today when we look at this at 10 years. Boy, that really went by quickly. Some parts were harder. God brought us out here as part of his predetermined will. Our children met their spouses out here at the Master's College when it was the Master's College. Both of them did. Our daughter, when she gives her testimony, that she's saved out here in college. If that's the case, praise God, that's what she's saved. This is part. God doesn't say, come out here and you'll meet your spouse for our children. I had a spouse already. God didn't say come out here and you'll be with Lake Hills Community Church. What he says is very hard to do sometimes. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Luke adds a word daily. Follow me. Where are we going? Where he leads. Where is that? I don't know until up to this point how far I have with God leading. Have no idea, no time set where God says, you've got 2 weeks to live, type deal. I haven't had anything like that. Part of what God has for our race at the particular time is for us to be here, today, here, Lake Hills. This is an important part of the ministry that God allows us, and we're very, very thankful to be a part of this. But this is the 10-year anniversary. We have had, by God's grace, we have been allowed to be involved in things. We just have to wait until the reward. Don't want to blow the reward, don't want to do anything that would mess things up. But we have been allowed, by God's grace, to be involved with massive ministry, much more than we were in North Carolina, massive ministry. God has brought us, this is not prosperity gospel, God has brought us through some of the hardest times of our life out here. Things that are wrote about in the cup and the glory, vastly beyond the hardest part of the cup and the glory, God has brought us through there. And by his grace, we're still walking with him. This is not a bragamony, this is a testimony to what he has done. Because again, without me, you can do nothing. I planted Apollos, watered God, that's giving the increase. And so for us, part of the race, for running the race, was to leave North Carolina, come out here 10 years ago. And so with this, redeem the time. With this, run the race that God set before you. Very briefly, Revelation chapter 19. Just want to note this real quickly. Starting again in verse 7, let us rejoice and be glad, give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. To her is given to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is righteous acts of the saints. And the righteous acts of the saints are the good deeds that are sent up to Jesus for him to do with as he sees fit. Then the angel says to John, he said, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Marriage supper of the Lamb begins with the New Testament church, ultimately comes down to earth, expands eventually. The marriage supper. It's interesting, it doesn't say, blessed is the bride. You would think that would be the case. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Marriage supper of the Lamb is going to be this non-ending. Heaven is going to be an aspect of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Never ending, always getting better, eventually to expand to include all of the redeemed. Those saved in the millennial kingdom as well. Begins with the church in heaven, Jesus is getting ready to come back to earth, starting in verse 11. One thing, look at this. How's this for tantalizing? The angel said to John, verse 9, these are the true words of God. And look at John's response. I fell at his feet to worship him. Now, John's not a rookie. He has been around a long time. He has walked with the Lord for a number of years. He got to see all the miracles that he was there to see, the miracles of Jesus, got to see the transfiguration, got to see the empty tomb, got to talk to the resurrected Jesus, got to see the ascension of Jesus, has seen all this stuff throughout the book of Revelation. And the angel says, here's a peek of heaven. And John falls down to worship him. And you know what God doesn't explain? What John saw. Just for the record, too, if you're saved, and he was to allow you to see what John just saw, you would fall down and worship. It's tantalizing. It is put that way on purpose. Those of you who have kids that are of the appropriate age, remember when it was Christmas Eve, the night before the presents open. So this is, you got to consider the source, the Holy Spirit and the Apostle John. Do you think this is trustworthy? Do you think heaven is worth it? John has seen a little, he didn't marvel at Antichrist, he didn't bow down and worship or anything like this. And so I fell at his feet, and he said to me, do not do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So he will worship God, we will too. But beloved, this is where heaven starts, so to speak. Aspects of heaven, not the totality of it. He tells us that, he shows the response, he says what the Holy Spirit says. But that's it. All right, now we have seen rewards reigning from our previous times. What we saw today in reference to rewards. But there's one other aspect that we've got to look at next week about rewards that will be totally incomplete unless we include this one as well. And we will do that next time. Lord, next time we'll pick up. If you are here, beloved, you got a prayer request, you just want to pray with somebody, prayer room is open. If you're here and you're lost, come talk to us. We'd love to talk to you about salvation. Dear Lord, thank you. Incredibly, that you would save us. Incredibly, that you would reward us. Help us to redeem the time. Help us to run the race you set before us. And we will give you the praise and the glory, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.